Okay, good morning, everyone. Sorry for the awkward pauses. I'm a, you know, mental health therapist, so I'm really comfortable with awkward pauses, super comfortable. Because, you know, as people share in therapy, you know, just to be present and just to understand and feel, we need those pauses, right, just for a transition at times. Like right now, as we shared our testimonies, I really want to pause after everyone shared and just affirm what they're saying, because we just quickly went through a lot. And so I heard everybody. And, you know, we see you, God sees you, and so just know that. So right now, can we go to the next slide? No, go back. Yeah, that one. So right now we're going to go into the book of John. There's so much we could talk about in the book of John. And I just want to start off with this because I just hope, you know, as I speak, as God uses me for the book of John, that we could get this message, okay? Honestly, this message could be short or it could go long. I know some of you guys are hoping for the short version, right? But let me just explain this. As Pastor John was talking last night at the end of Harvest, you know, the light of God, this chapter, this part of the Bible, we're going to talk about, you know, the light of God, the glory of God. And a lot of us probably don't know what that means, but basically the glory of God is the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel message that God, great, good God, right, created the world good, sin came into the world, and, you know, he sent Christ down, you know, sacrificed himself, his death, and that's so that we may believe in eternal life, right, and live like that for his kingdom. So that's the gospel of the Trinity, of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we ultimately see the pinnacle of the gospel is Jesus. So it goes, the pinnacle of the whole Bible is glory to God. Then we see that through the gospel, and we see the pinnacle of the gospel is Jesus, and we see the pinnacle of what Jesus is about is through love. It's through love, guys. And if you don't know that, because a lot of you don't know, I've asked people that doubt the church, that don't know, I've asked her, like, what do you think the church is about? And they don't see that. They don't see that it's about love. They see it's about complaining, about rules and laws. But this is it. In short, this is what the Bible's about, what the gospel's about, what God is about. So with that said, you go into this next slide. So I have this, can you guys see it? This stat from the Barna Group, I just like to pull up stats, about what do Americans want from pastors? I know that's not a good question. It's asking, like, what do Americans want? Like, what do you want from pastors? Shouldn't be like that. It's what God should want, right, from pastors. But let me just show you what Americans want. Above everything, they want an honest pastor. And I see that 48%. As you come here, half of you are like, you know what I want from a pastor? This is the kind of pastor I want. If you went shopping for a pastor, I want an honest pastor. At the bottom, you see boldness. It's kind of wild. 7% want a bold pastor, meaning that you don't want to be confronted with some truth, right? You just want somebody to be honest. But you want all of these. Every Christian kind of wants a, you know, well-rounded pastor with all this. And when I saw this, it says Americans, because I'm like, Latinos, I don't know if they want an honest pastor, because Latino pastors are always honest, too honest at times. Or in the Latino culture, right? Sometimes, like, all right, bro, relax, you're being too honest. You know, in the church, like, if you want to be a part of the worship team, if you want to sing, they'll tell you, like, you know what? I don't know if you can sing, bro. We're a little bit too honest, right? Like, I want to be a soccer player. I'm like, bro, you know, you're 5'5". You can't be a soccer player, but Messi's 5'6", right? In the church, Latino church, we want the type of honesty, but I'm saying this because at the end of the day, I want to be honest too about, like, you know, all jokes aside, honestly, like, I was so anxious about coming preaching today. I was so anxious. This past week, I could not sleep. I could not sleep because I was preparing. I'm like, God, I got to come up here and preach, because I felt this burden. And if you know me, I've been serving in the church for a while, and I don't want to let anybody down. And it shouldn't be that way, right? It shouldn't be that I'm carrying the weight, the burden, but I'm being honest right now. I remember when I first came to this church, I was honest about how I was, like, in my head, I was like, I was pro-choice and pro-life, and I felt bad that I said that on stage. So bad. You know, you're like, ooh, boo, he was pro-choice. But I just was wrestling with things, you know, with God in my head. And I came up and I said that I was nervous. And I remember people told me that, you know, don't say that you're nervous. Because if you're nervous, that throws off your message. And I'm like, that's how I felt. What people say what they want from an honest pastor is that they want them to wrestle with truth in an honest way. Not to be honest about every little thing. Tell you whether I showered or not, right? Don't be honest about that. Like where I got this shirt, it's tight and small. I didn't get it at Baby Gap. I got it. It's a regular shirt. Just, I don't know what happened. Anyway, but it's just a truth, wrestling with God's truth. And there's two people in the Bible that I identify with. Two people in the Bible. There's two disciples. You know, there's 12 disciples in the Bible. I don't know which 12 you think, or which, not 12, which ones you think identify. Definitely don't identify with Judas. I don't feel like Judas. But there's two that I identify. It's Andrew and Thomas. Who's Andrew? A lot of us don't know who Andrew is, right? Andrew in the Bible, he's kind of behind the scenes. Andrew is kind of quiet, doesn't want to go on stage. That's how I feel like. I don't want the center stage. Take me away from the center spotlight. That's why I told Johan to take away the light from me. Where's he? If you notice, it's darker in here. I told him to take away this light right here because I felt like a lizard. I felt like a garrobo. That's what my dad said. It's a, you know, a lizard, iguana under the sun. I just don't like that spotlight. So what I wanted to say with Andrew, though, being honest, right, growing up, maybe like a lot of us, we didn't expect that we're going to be this person here at church. We didn't think that we're going to be serving at church, be involved in church. When I was a kid, I had moments in my life where I was just completely quiet, quiet as a kid. And some of you guys, because some my students, they see me, I work at a middle school, high school. When they see me, they're like, bro, you look like somebody who just goes to the gym and stays home and eats carne asada and asparagus, and that's all you do in your life. I'm like, what, bro? So I wonder what the church thinks about me, and it's not what the church thinks about me, right? But I just don't go to the gym like that. I do more than that, you know. When I was a kid, as a quiet kid, when I went through stress, I just shut down. I just got quiet. My dad talked about when my brother had cancer. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. So I shut down as a kid. And I remember when I was in fifth grade, they put me in speech therapy for a few sessions. I don't know if my mom knows that. But put me in speech therapy because I wouldn't talk. You know, they were tested, like, what's wrong with them? You know, I had a lisp. As a kid, a lisp is cute. But when you grow up, a lisp is not cute, right? But... and that destroyed my confidence. I remember when I was in eighth grade, I did not want to talk. I went to school and I just did not talk, eighth grade year. Same thing happened my sophomore year. And then coming to preach up here. Being quiet, not wanting to talk, wild, because then into my 20s, God spoke to me, God revealed himself to me, and he revealed the gospel, his love for, God showed me God for a love for him and his people. And then out of nowhere, I just wanted to talk. I just wanted to talk about the gospel. I just felt safe about that. We haven't even got into the Gospel of John. I left room for this long introduction just to kind of testify, and then right now let's get into the book of John. So if you go to the next slide, please. John 9. So now we're going to read the John 9, guys. This is a really long chapter. I'm going to read through all of it, okay? So if you could follow along. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint. So you could follow along on in your Bible, please. Gospel of John. So let's start with verse 1. Being honest, I don't like to read. I was always that kid in class, don't pick on me to read. And so if I chop this up, you know, glory to God. Let's read John, verse 1. And it says, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. That first line is powerful. Let's continue reading. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happens so the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit in the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. And he told him, "Wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who were formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some acclaimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man that they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees this man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud open the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said, he put mud on my eyes. And the man replied, "And I washed, and now I see." Taking a pause. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But the others asked, "How can a sinner perform such things?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you have to say about him? It is your eyes that he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." Verse 18. They still do not believe that he had been blind and that he received sight until he sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" Let me just stop right there. I know this is a long passage, right? Just halfway through. So Jesus saw this man, right? And he healed him. He was born blind. And nobody believes him. The people in the area, the community, don't believe that, you know, that he was born blind. They're questioning the miracle. And then the Pharisees are questioning him. And now we're going to get into the parents. Now they're questioning the parents, like, "You tell us the truth." And we're going to see how the parents respond. And the parents said, "We know that he was born blind, but now he can see. Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid. His parents were afraid, right, of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was his Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Verse 26, they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become a disciple too?" I love his response right here. All right, verse 28, then he hurled insults at him and said, "You are the fellow's disciples." So the Pharisees are insulting the blind man. "We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Verse 30, this man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened his eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of the man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." There's a few more verses, okay? Verse 34. To this he replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Verse 35, the last part. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I may believe." Jesus said, "Now you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and for those who will become blind. No, for those who see will become blind. Sorry about that. Verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What are we blind to?" Jesus said, "If you're blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains." Amen. Let me just drink some water. There's so much going on here, I can't explain it all. I'm just going to talk about a few points of this gospel. It's a beautiful story, really good story that's very deep. You know, Pastor Robert gave me some commentaries on this. There's so much you could learn from this. So if you are moved from this story, I hope you are, you know, dive deep into it. This whole gospel is beautiful. It's all layered, and it's just literature is great. So let me just finish the story. So his parents sadly rejected the son, their son, right? They asked the parents, like, what happened to him? Was he born blind? How was he healed? The parents are like, "I don't know," because they were scared. They wanted to follow what the culture is saying, what the community guidelines are about. And so the Pharisees continue to question him. And then they ask him, you know, "Where are you getting healed? And what do you think?" And then the blind man's like, "I think he's a prophet." And the Pharisees are saying, "No, you're a sinner. You know, we come from Moses." The Pharisees are like, "Our identity is in Moses." But the blind man's, "No, I see how Jesus saved me, and I believe in him." And the blind man is just so happy about what's going on, right? And he's like, "Do you want to know Jesus too?" It's just funny, his response. And at the end, Jesus speaks, right, that he comes so the blind could see and that those could see become blind. That's a little bit confusing, right? But let me just explain the glory of what's happening here. Verse 1, the first verse, we just see all of it, like right here. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. So here we go, Jesus walking and he sees a blind man. He sees a blind man. This blind man who is a beggar, and this blind person, a beggar, everyone thinks that he's a sinner, because if you're blind from birth, it means that you have sin in your life and nobody wants to touch him. Nobody wants to see him. So imagine him, his whole life, nobody wants to be around him. Nobody wants to talk to him. Everybody's been ignoring him his whole life. And then here comes Jesus and he sees him. In the Bible, Jesus moves towards the vulnerable. Jesus moves towards the humble. He moves towards those who want him, those that want help, that have an open heart. We see that over the Gospel of John, not just Gospel of John, the whole Bible. Earlier in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus move towards a Samaritan woman. If you know the Samaritan story, the woman, you know, a woman that has had her sins, but Jesus moves towards her. In the middle of the day, he wants everybody to know that I'm moving towards this sinner. I want everybody to see that. And then around this time too in the gospel, we have Nicodemus. And Jesus doesn't move towards Nicodemus in the same way. Nicodemus is this religious leader, this person in the church who thinks he knows it all. Well, he probably knows a lot. I don't want to say that. And he's so curious about God and he moves towards Christ. Just to show the contrast, God moves towards everybody. Amen. But Jesus sees the open, the vulnerable heart. He sees the suffering. It says that, you know, God loves cities more than nature. I heard that from Pastor Tim Keller. And it's like, well, God loves people more than nature. Yeah, because cities have people and it has souls in it, you know. And God is moving towards people. He places that, right, that love. Being seen is everything. Can you go to the next slide? I'm going to bring in some science. As I mentioned before, I'm a mental health clinician. So attachment theory, this is a big psychological philosophical theory if you go into therapy, if you go into psychosocial theories, and I'm going to lose you guys for a second, but give me 1 minute. If not, just check out for this portion. What is attachment theory? Basically, it says that when you're a baby, up to you become an adult, that what do babies do? Babies can't talk, right? And so when they want milk, what do? They cry. When they want their diaper changed because, you know, they had to go number one or number two, what do? They cry. And what happens is some babies go quiet or stop crying. When they cry, nobody responds. What should happen is when a baby cries, mom and dad should respond. They should be there every single time, right? But sometimes parents are like, man, his baby keeps on crying. I'm not going to help them. He wants food. I'm not going to help him. Unfortunately, something happens in life because what happens as a baby that carries on to as adulthood. Go to the next slide. Oh, no, I just talked about that. Go to the next slide. Just leave it here for a second. So here we have a graphic, another. So this is a sociological, this is, you know, Barna Group. If you can look them up, right, they run studies on Christians in the church, and they run studies on what atheists or people don't believe in, you know, and why they doubt God. Early on, I said there's two disciples which I identify with in the Bible. First one was Andrew. The second one is Thomas. Guys, I am a big doubter. I'm not going to lie. I constantly doubt God. I'm not going to lie. I'm being honest, right? But that doubt has led opportunities for faith. Every time I doubt, that is an opportunity for me to come to faith. And so from this graph, I know it's hard to see. I want to just, Christians, what they doubt God about the most is how they're suffering in this world and the hypocrisy of the Christians at church. I'm just looking at the top two. What non-Christians say, maybe Jewish and Muslims, they also think that the hypocrisy in the church is also why they doubt, and human suffering. And let's go to the last one. People of no faith, you could say atheist or agnostic, right? Why they doubt Christianity, basically, again, top number one, 42% say, is because Christians are hypocrites. That they preach love, but they say it, but they don't do it. Second thing is science. And that's why I'm a doubter too, and I also try to use science. All truth is God's truth. So whether if it comes from science, I always believe whatever truth is in this world is not just believe. That's how the Bible says it. All truth is God's truth. 2 + 2 = 4. That's God's truth. Science, evolution, that's God's truth. It is never in contrast, right, with the Bible. All truth is God's truth. But coming back to hypocrisy, what is wild is that this blind man, he was healed. This community should have thrown a party. This community should have celebrated him. What did they do? They doubted him. What? This guy could see now, and he is moved to goodness, and you're questioning him, and he's still not complaining. You're questioning him, and he's like, let me show you who this came from. We see that non-believers, Christian church, younger people, I know we see the hypocrisy. We're about love, but we don't. I know sometimes in Latino church, we're haters. You know, like, well, you got your bachelor's, you think you're cool now? You think you're smart? There's a lot of haters in the church, and I understand why we're haters. Understand, go to the next slide. Understand where this comes from. Like I mentioned, attachment theory. When you're a baby, since you're young, your parents are supposed to be there every time you cried. But as you got older, nobody was there for you. You kept on crying, help, help me, God, and nobody was there for you. God has always seen you. Christ, go to the next slide. We see in verse 7 that Jesus sends the blind man to go wash at this pool of Siloam, right? This is significant. Because he sends him to this pool. This pool is not like down the street. It's like far away. And Jesus sends them as a message, you know, that this is coming from me. It's this, the glory is God's. That it's all about Jesus. Everybody's questioning him like, Who sinned? The parents? And no, we always think that. We always think that. I know in the church, as we grow up, we believe that, you know, the consequence of our life, our sin, becomes our identity. But our sin should not become our identity. This blind man's sin became his identity. He's like, he's a sinner no matter what. He's always going to be a sinner. So when he could see, people couldn't see him and his identity. They couldn't see Christ. They could only see the sin. As Christians, when we see people, we have to see Christ. Christ was sent for everybody. And I know when we look at people, we see just sinner, sinner, sinner. But what we have to see is Christ was sent for that person. And Jesus sees that person. And I got to see him too. I got to have that same vision. We got to point people to light. We got to get more light in this life. If one prayer you could have, God, fill me with light. Because the more darkness we're filled with, the more doubt we're going to have. You're going to be doubting goodness. When you see somebody celebrating, you're going to be a hater. You're going to be filled with darkness. Because when I was a kid, nobody celebrated me for my birthday. Nobody sent me a birthday text. When I was crying, nobody was there for me. And you just get filled with darkness. And that darkness then becomes a barrier, a challenge to see love, to see God's glory. This man was healed. Praise God. He was seen. I work in Watts, Los Angeles, South Central. This is the most violent, poorest neighborhood in, like, you know, the West Coast, you know, America. I see a lot of suffering. You know, I talked to my students recently, and they told me that I had these three Salvadoran kids, right? And they're like, we miss El Salvador. I'm like, what, you miss El Salvador? El Salvador? How do you miss El Salvador? And they're like, just because when we're over there, we're able to be ourselves. Over here, they're just yelling at us, the teachers. And they're yelling at us in English. You know, they don't know what they're saying. And then when they have food, they don't have pupusas, they don't have pan de quesadillas, they don't feel seen. They don't feel human. They don't feel like kids. The teachers, when they see kids all in class and they're just talking to each other, teachers are never seeing, oh, this kid needs help. What they're seeing is this kid needs to be corrected. This kid needs to be fixed. This kid needs to be, I need to yell at this kid. They don't see how Jesus sees a human, a God's creation. And so when the students come into my room and they see the Salvadoran flag, they feel seen. Like Jesus, you know. And I set that up because I see Jesus sees. When I talk to him in Spanish, when I bring pan de quesadilla to the squad, I brought pan de quesadilla a few weeks ago from my tia Alicia. If you guys have it, it's really good. It's pretty bomb. All right. Let me just close right now. The part of this gospel which breaks my heart is when the parents reject the son. Isn't that wild? Parents, in a way, you know, we all are people that lead, you know, that we influence people. They rejected the son, you know. The son was preaching the gospel, the goodness, you know, I'm healed. And the parents were embarrassed because, like, I think that's the gospel, but I don't know. I'm going to see comfort in my community and in my culture. Because I don't want to be outcasted. A lot of the students I work with, I work with middle school and high school students, right? A lot of them are suicidal. Right? A lot of them are very suicidal. I can't tell you the stories. You know, there's HIPAA, I got to perfect confidentiality, but a lot of them are suicidal. They take attempts to kill themselves. They cut themselves up. And then their parents don't know what's going on. they don't want to share with their parents that they're suffering. Because every time they go home and like, mom, school is rough. They're like, in Mexico, life was harder. You guys have it easy. Your generation has it easy. Your generation has it easy. Since birth, God created us. Every time we say help, God is present. Jesus is always present. We see that. God is always responding. He sees in our suffering and he's always going to bring healing. And I know some of you guys like, the love of God, they're like, love of God, love of God. Like, no, like, what middle schoolers need is that structure. They need discipline. I'm not saying you don't have to have discipline, but it all has to be with God's love. When you see people, you see the blind man with love, and then you bring discipline. What attachment theory says is that if you don't grow up with love, with someone being present, and what I believe, God being present, people being present with love all the time, you develop fear. And what happens is you live your whole life with fear. You become a culture of community with fear. So when you see someone who's different from you, as in this moment, you have fear and you want to protect yourself. So when you see your kid, you see somebody who's on the wrong path, you tell them, do this, because you're fearful they're going to do the wrong thing. But what should happen is it has to come from love. Do the right thing. Follow Christ because of love. I'm always going to be present. I'm always going to be present. So with this, to close, you know, be present, you know, as Jesus. I didn't have time to break down this book that's so much literature and theology. I just was reflecting on the gospel, the message that I've seen in my life in this church. So when we see one another and they're crying out for help, respond in love, not in fear. And know that God sees it all. He has sent his son, Jesus. And God is celebrating every time you celebrate. God is always going to be present and know that truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for your light, your glory that we see in this gospel, Father, that you healed, Father, that you saw the blind man, you just don't leave us alone, that you see, Father, when everybody just turns away, you see, Father. God, I want to thank you for this gospel message. I don't understand why he was blind, but I know that your gospel is true. It makes sense. With all the philosophies, everything in this world, Father, the gospel makes sense. Love, be present. The way you do it, Father. So, Father, I pray that we could be a church that has your eyes, Father, that we are in love, Father. We're not motivated by fear, Father. And God, that we could just see that, basically, yeah, Father, your love. And so in this moment, Father, let us just worship you, Father. Let us just see your love, Father. And if we have any questions, Father, any doubts, Father, I just pray, Lord, that we could continue to just have faith to follow you, God. We thank you. We pray for your grace. Amen.